start tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in Proverbs chapter 1. So we'll read from Ecclesiastes 12 to begin, and then we'll turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. So question number one is about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Lee Monroe, read that one for us. Ecclesiastes 12, 13.
Just 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Be your guide and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Okay, Proverbs 1. Let's read the first seven verses, and Bill Wilder, just going to bounce around the room. Back time then, once again.
Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand wisdom and insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, righteousness and justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Wise hear and increase the learning, and the one who understands attain guidance. To understand the proverb, the saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
So here's my first question, Ecclesiastes 12:13, and specifically Proverbs 1:7. How does the book of Ecclesiastes end? How does the book of Ecclesiastes end? Chapter 12, verse 13.
Well, it's a conclusion of all the a summarization of all of the things that is spoken of throughout the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes. And really, it's a lot of wisdom.
Fear God.
Fear God. So the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's right, we're going to talk about all that in a second. The book of Ecclesiastes ends as the book of Proverbs begins. So what are we doing right now? We are reading the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Ecclesiastes identifies the writer as the son of David, a king of Israel. All of us who have been teaching, I think everybody that's taught Ecclesiastes since I've been in Annandale has agreed that Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, although he doesn't identify himself by name. He identifies himself as a king of Israel who was the son of David. And so when you look at what the book of Ecclesiastes is, right? So to Jeremiah's point, if we back up to verse 9, and really this is the meaning of the word Ecclesiastes and the origin of the name that we have given to the book, right? So Ecclesiastes is a preacher who is preaching to an assembly. So the book of Ecclesiastes it's a sermon. I've just been thinking about a lot of stuff lately. You know, I worked on 11 and 12 the last couple of days to teach to the high school, middle school people of our church. So I've been thinking about those passages, right, in the context of, you know, what can I say to them about these texts that will help them the most right now at this point in their life. And so, you know, that is what I think about. I mean, when Greg and Tony and I, when we think about, you know, what we're going to do and the themes and the books that we're going to study, and, you know, what is the preacher doing? The preacher is preaching. And so what is the preacher's hope as he preaches the book of Ecclesiastes? What does he want the assembly to do?
Hear
He does want them to do that. That's right. But while he's preaching, what does he want them to do? He wants them to listen. That's right. He wants them to listen. So, Clevin has done a great job teaching from the Kings. That's difficult material to teach. He's done a great job with it. My only fault in his class is his font is so small on his slides. We got to show him how to increase the font size. Some of us are straining to read his eight point font. But the lessons that he's drawn out have been really great. I mean, I'm going to be teaching Isaiah May, June on Sunday morning. We're in the context of turn away from evil. So first sermon of May I'm going to preach is going to come from Isaiah 5. So, you know, Clevin's done such a great job making all the points that I would make. You know, I haven't felt compelled to, preach from one of the texts thinking, well, he missed that and we need to talk about that. But here's what I've been thinking about the last couple of days. If Solomon is the author, then where does the book of Ecclesiastes fit chronologically? And where it fits chronologically is in 1 Kings chapter 12. Because 1 Kings chapter 12 is the first chapter without Solomon. So I like Trent, who made this statement as he was finishing up 1 Kings. I believe that Solomon is the author, and I believe he wrote it at the end of his life, and that this is his confession. It's his letter of repentance. And basically what he's saying in the book of Ecclesiastes is, learn better, do better. I had every advantage, and I considered what life under the sun is all about. And I had every advantage. I had all the money. I had all the power. I had all the resources to go and to do and to see and to touch and to feel and to taste and all of it. And I want to tell you, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what I have learned as I have participated in Operation What is the Point of Life? What is the Purpose of Life? And not only is Ecclesiastes special because it is inspirational, meaning that the Holy Spirit carried Solomon along, but it is also experiential. Now, what do I mean by that? The author experienced this, right? So, is God omniscient? Absolutely. But in Hebrews 5, we read that Jesus learned obedience. Well, how is the omniscient God, how is it possible for him to learn obedience? He learned obedience through the things that he suffered, where in the flesh there were things about our experience that you can only learn by experience. That's how special Jesus is. He's been there and he's done that. He's shared in our experience. And so Ecclesiastes is special on two levels because, you know, if I wrote this from my experience, it's very limited. Right? I'm not the son of David. I'm not a king in Israel. I'm not the wisest person who ever lived, saved Jesus, who was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwelt, Colossians 2, 1 through 10. So, you know, what is the most important thing that I could impress upon you, that Greg and Tony could impress upon you, that we could impress upon you as your shepherds? What is the most important thing that we could impress upon you about the book of Ecclesiastes? What should you do with it? What should you do with it as an individual person? What should you do with the book of Ecclesiastes? Danny. Let me rephrase the question. What is the first thing you should do with the book of Ecclesiastes?
Read it.
You should read it. And I'll let you comment in just a second, but I just want you to think about the simplicity of that. You're here tonight, and I love you for being here. I don't think that you would have come tonight if you weren't filled with faith. I mean, look around. There are people that are among our number who are not here tonight, and some of them aren't here because they have COVID-19. And I encourage them not to come, FYI. Right? But even of those who are here tonight, you know, there's only so much that we can do for one another. Right? I can't read the book of Ecclesiastes to you. I can't hold your hand. Right? You have to read it for yourself. And this is why I'm making this point. Solomon writes the book of Ecclesiastes after he failed to fear God and keep his commandments. He multiplied horses, he multiplied wives, he multiplied gold and silver, among other things, in which he fell short of the glory of God, and he didn't fear like he should. He didn't keep the commandments like he should. And so he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. What should Rehoboam have done with it? So number one, what does the preacher want the assembly to do in the book of Ecclesiastes? He wants us to listen. He wants you to listen. He wants me to listen. And he doesn't just want us to hear what he's saying. He wants us to learn better and do better. Learn better and do better. So I wish Clevin were here tonight so he could make all these points that are fresh on his mind. But just think about what you know from 1 Kings 12. And just think about what you know from 2 Chronicles 10. So Kings is written from the historical perspective. Chronicles is written from the spiritual perspective. And that's the distinction between why points are being emphasized in the Kings versus the emphasis that's placed on things in Chronicles. So there's all this detail in Chronicles about Hezekiah's reforms and how it pertained to the Levites. Why? Because the Levites were the tribe that God gave the responsibility of the spiritual things to, right? The priesthood and the things that would pertain to the tabernacle and ultimately to the temple. And so, from 1 Kings 12 to 2 Chronicles 10, just imagine how things would have been different if the people who came after Solomon had read Ecclesiastes and learned better and had done better. So, you know, Hezekiah, why did he behave the way that he did? He read God's word and he did better than these other kings who were doing evil. Manasseh. I don't know if it was Monday or Tuesday. Amberly and I had just stopped watching the news until the Ukraine stuff started, and we've turned it back on. So it was either Monday or Tuesday. The top story, whatever day it was so grim. Oh man, it was grim. It was the lead story, and it was just, you know, warning graphic footage, and it's just all these innocent people, civilians. They weren't soldiers, you know, dead in the streets. Graphic images. Why? Because there's blood in the streets. Women and kids. And what are we rating this week? Now, I'm not picking on you because you may not have gotten to it yet. But what are we rating this week? Who are we reading about this week? We're reading about Manasseh. And what does the Spirit of God tell us about Manasseh? He shed more innocent blood than any king that went before him. He was the most evil of all the evil kings. And what did he do with the streets of Jerusalem? Filled the streets of Jerusalem with the blood of the innocents. So, I mean, it's not funny, right? But I just had to laugh to myself and think, well, I wish Putin had been more like Hezekiah instead of Manasseh. And so Josiah comes along. And what does he purpose to do? He purposes to do better. And why did he do better? Because he had a tender heart that did what? What does Josiah do in our readings for this week? And why did he? He read the book that you're holding. He read the book as far as it had been revealed to him at that time, which would have been a little bit less than this. He read the book and he feared God and he chose to keep his commandments. And that's what I'm going to preach about on Sunday. And the point I'm going to make on Sunday is that Ecclesiastes 13 and 14 is Jesus. Nothing's changed. God's will for His people is always the same. It's always, fear me. Proverbs 1, verse 7. What's the beginning of knowledge and understanding? Proverbs 19. What's the beginning of wisdom? To fear God. So we got Jesus in the Gospels, red letters, saying, fear Him. And the Him that He's calling us to fear is our God. Our God and Father. We got the Holy Spirit carrying authors along to literally say, fear God. New Covenant. I mean, over and over again in the New Covenant, fear God. We've got grace and acceptable service and fearing God in the same couple of verses at the end of Hebrews 12. And then the point that's made after that in Hebrews 12 is our God present tense is a consuming fire. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 is Jesus. Jesus is the judge. And we're all going to stand before His judgment seat. And we're all going to give account for everything. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. By the way, this is not to insult you, because you know I'm emphasizing a point. Where is 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11? It's in the New Covenant. It's written to Christians. It's written to Christians in Corinth who had come out of all kinds of sin. And what are they being told in 1 Corinthians 15? They need to keep coming out of it. There's some other sins that y'all need to stop doing now. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. And they did repent of some of that. So in chapter 5, he tells them, listen, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning around verse 8 through chapter 5, around verse 11, is Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. What are Ecclesiastes chapters 11 and 12 about? They're about dying. They're about youth, and they're about growing old and the changes that take place within your person as you go from being a person who is young to an aged person. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the point is being made about death, that the same point that's being made in Ecclesiastes. What is death? It's inevitable. And so what's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. And so what's the conclusion of 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 5, 11? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord should have kept Manasseh from doing what he did. And it ought to keep us from doing some stuff too. So, what is the greatest blessing I could ever be to you? Just to encourage you to the point that you are encouraged to do it. To take the book of Ecclesiastes and read it. I mean, I just think about, you know, if we were in the first century and we're the Annandale Church, and I think about Ephesus. I mean, Ephesus, there's a lot of information about Ephesus. Acts 19 is when the gospel comes to Ephesus. What else do we know about Ephesus? Ephesians. What else do we know about Ephesus? Revelation 2, 1 through 10. So we're the Annandale Church. We get a letter. What do you think we would do with it? What's the first thing we would do with it? We would read it. And it would be the same thing that we're talking about in Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 14. The preacher is preaching, and so what does he want everybody to do? He wants everybody to listen. You know, so Sunday we talked about deceiving spirits. There's one spirit that Jesus wants us to hear, the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because how does Jesus conclude every admonition to every local church that he makes? Not concludes, but how does he? Now I've confused myself. Is it the beginning of it? Or is it at the conclusion of it? What does Jesus say to the seven churches? He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can you imagine how exciting it would have been to have gotten a letter? So we read it. And do you think that would be the last time we'd ever read it? You know, we get that letter and the Ephesian elders, you know, Greg and Tony and I, we stand up and we got great news, everybody. We got a letter. We got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and we're going to read it now. Think that'd be the only time we ever did that? You know, and as you know, the witness of history, I mean, you know, go down to the Museum of the Bible. It didn't take Christians long to start making copies of these letters and passing them around, which is exactly what they were told to do in Colossians, the fourth chapter. See then that this is read at the other churches in the Lycus Valley. The Colossian church, the Christians in Colossae were not the only Christians in the Lycus Valley. So make sure that the other Christians in the Lycus Valley get to hear this too, because, yeah, there's some specific things that are written to the Colossians, but all of that has application to us today. And so what should we do? We ought to fear God and keep the commandments that are in those epistles. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's all we do here. And I don't know whether you're reading or not. I believe this group is. But I know we have people among us who aren't. And it troubles me as a shepherd. I don't know if y'all have noticed that or not, but I mean, I know I've changed since I was appointed a shepherd. It's changed the way I think about stuff. And so, you know, when you look at the distinction between the work of a shepherd and the work of the evangelist in 1 Timothy 4, it's take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. But when it comes to the elders, it's take heed to yourself and the flock of God over which you are overseeing. And so, you know, I am thinking about more things now than I was before. And Greg and Tony are happy to have somebody else help them carry this burden. It is a burden. And I want to tell you, the solution to all of it is for you to fear God and keep His commandments. And what that's going to look like, first and foremost, is that you're going to read this for yourself. And when you read this for yourself, you're giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to do what in your life? To work. And I believe He does work through the Word. And so what is He? This is one of the things that I want to encourage us to do. I want to encourage you to have your own Bible. I want to encourage you to read and reread and read again. I want to encourage you to develop a working knowledge of God's Word so that when we talk about something, that your mind goes to a verse. It goes to a chapter. It goes to a person. You know, when it comes to faith, God defines it for us in Hebrews 11. But then what does He do? He just starts showing us one example after another. This is what faith looks like. And do you know what everybody in Hebrews 11, who's in Hebrews 11, do you know what they all have in common? That's true. That is, they do have that in common. The other thing that they have in common, among many other things that we could listen, is that they all did something. There's not an example of a person who just believed. By faith, Noah was moved with godly fear. So here's Noah, and everybody around him is just thinking about evil stuff continuously. But what does Noah find? He finds a grace. And so God comes to him and he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe everybody out. Judgment in time. And I'm going to use water. And there's going to be water that comes down and water's going to come up. And I'm going to change the landscape of everything. And Yahweh says to Noah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. And the Hebrew writer tells us that he was moved with godly fear and he did something. I want you to be moved with godly fear and read the scriptures for yourself and give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work. So when I think about what we're talking about right now, my mind, among other passages, goes to John 16. This is so important. I mean, we've got people in our culture who think that faith is thinking about God and thinking about what they want to do and praying about it. Waiting on God to, you know, show them His will for their life. Has God shown us His will for our lives? What does it mean to walk by faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It means that we read these verses and we don't just listen to them or read them, but we obey them. Noah walked by faith. He built the ark. And it wasn't until he was finished building the ark that God shut him into the ark. He was saved by grace through faith, but his faith was not belief only. It was obedient. He obeyed what God told him to do. Where did we ever get the idea that God didn't want us to know the commandments and obey them? That's precisely what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Don't be like me. And so Jeroboam did not fear God, or he wouldn't have built calves in Dan and Bethel, full stop. What'd he do? He added two gods. He changed the religious landscape. Here are your gods. No. Well, what makes us think that we could get away with that in Christ? Uzziah, what did he want to do? He wanted to be a priest. And what was he told by the prophet of God? It's not for you. Why wasn't it for him? Because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. You know, there's some stuff that's not for you in the new covenant. You know that? There is some stuff that's not for me. There are some things in the new covenant that are not for you or me. And to behave as if they are is presumptuous and sinful. So what's the problem? The problem is God didn't always just raise up a prophet that says it's not for you to do that. And so what are we failing to do? Romans 15:4. I mean, that's a verse. I mean, I got so tired of hearing that verse growing up. I just thought, can we talk about something else? Do you know what Romans 15:4 says? I mean, I know what it says because the Lehman Rose in my life and the and the Bill Wilders, I mean, they just drilled it into my head. And you know what? It got in there. And it didn't just get into my head. It got into my heart. I believe that verse. I believe Romans 15:4. These things were written for our learning and our admonition. And so when we read about us doing something that he didn't have the authority to do, the right to do, the place to do, it's not for you. We ought to ask ourselves, well, is there something in the new covenant that's not for me? Yeah, there's quite a number of things. So how do I know all that? Just because I've read it, I don't have any special knowledge. It's not that, you know, I'm not the one. I'm not plugged into the matrix and we're not downloading all these, right? When you read, you may understand. So, John 16, here's what Jesus said. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And beloved, that is what the Holy Spirit does when you sit down with His Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And this Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to discern and make distinctions that are impossible otherwise, because the author of this Word is living. And when you read this Word, it's going to say to you some things you don't want to hear. The Spirit is going to tell you you're thinking about some stuff that you shouldn't be thinking about. You're talking about some stuff that you shouldn't be talking about. You're saying things you shouldn't be saying. You're going places you shouldn't be going. You are behaving in ways that you shouldn't behave. And so you're going to have a choice. You're going to do one of two things with God's Word when it does that to you. What are you going to do? You're going to ignore it or you're going to listen to it. I cannot say it any better than that. Lydia Wilder with the gold star for this evening. There's 10 minutes left. You too can get a gold star. I'm telling you, this is why the world doesn't read God's Word. This is why our brethren don't read God's Word. I mean, unless, you know, we don't like what it's saying. So we go find a church that tells us what we want to hear. And I want to tell you, you can find that right here. You don't have to go far. I mean, I pass like a dozen churches on the way over here. I pass a Hindu temple. I pass a Sikh building. I don't know what they call theirs, but it's Sikhs. You don't want to be told what you're being told in 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. It's not for you to have those roles according to the Spirit of God. So I'll go find somebody who will let me do that. I don't know if you're familiar with Joyce Meyer or not, but she's probably in my lifetime the most famous woman preacher. And there's a video that you can see of her that's floating around, and it's like, you know, did it ever occur to you that 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, that maybe those verses mean that you shouldn't be doing what you're doing? And her response to that is, well, it never occurred to me that I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing because God called me. Because God called me. If the Holy Spirit says something to you that contradicts something that He wrote, what might you conclude? What might be a reasonable, logical conclusion? If the Holy Spirit says something to you that contradicts something that He has revealed in His book, what might you conclude? It is not the Holy Spirit who is talking to you. It is not God who is talking to you. Which is what we preached about and studied together and talked about for 50 minutes. I gave the recording crew props. And then I went and looked at the lesson to see how long it was. And it was longer than 50 minutes. But the first half of it, the first couple of minutes got cut off somehow. I don't know what happened over there. Yeah, we'll blame her. You know, it's not just about 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. I mean, who is the Savior of the church? It's not me. So we got a Savior. You know, what's the problem in 3 John between Diotrephes and the contrast? You know, what did Diotrephes want? He wanted to be the preeminent one. You ever known a brother or a sister like that who wanted to have the preeminence among a local church? Yeah, I've known that person. That person was sinning, and they needed to repent of that. Because we have a preeminent one. What's his name? And that's the point of the book of Colossians. So we need to develop a good working knowledge of God's Word so that we can, number one, within the context of what we're talking about right now, discern between good and evil. And discern between the voice of the one Spirit and all these other spirits, 1 John 4 that we talked about on Sunday, that are saying things that contradict God's Word, that contradict the voice of the Holy Spirit. What do we believe and why do we believe it? There is an objective one faith that was once delivered, Jude 3. And then there is my subjective personal faith. I am not ever going to stand before you in full assurance of faith and tell you that I understand the will of God perfectly. If I ever do that, be kind to Amberly. But I got to go. I don't believe that. But I do believe that we've been called to distinguish between good and evil. And I do believe that God has spoken. And I do believe that we can look at the world that we live in and we can make some judgments. And we can do right. And we're in it together. And that's what we ought to be encouraging each other to do. Individually, to fear God and keep His commandments. And collectively, to fear God and keep His commandments. And to recognize that all this matters, which is the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, it all matters. Everything matters. Everything about your life matters. That's the conclusion of it. You don't have any idea how you're affecting someone for good or for evil. And in my experience, you can really find out how much influence you have over somebody if you do evil. Because if you do evil, you can see. But there are people that have done untold good in my life that don't have any idea. And some of them, you know, they're not ever going to know unless I get to tell them in heaven because they're gone. But all along the way, people have done good in my life and encouraged me to know the God who is good and to do good myself and to major in the goodness of God. And the only way we can do that, beloved, is to hear what the preacher has to say. And that's the point of Ecclesiastes. We're going to turn our attention to Isaiah. And the point of my lesson on May 1st is going to be Isaiah is talking about the days of our lives. I mean, I'm going to say this again because I really like it. I've been practicing it. But if we could transport Isaiah to the DMV on May 1st, 2022, I believe that he would look around and he would be like, yeah, this looks familiar. Yes, looks about right. And what's the problem? The problem is not that God hasn't revealed Himself. And even in Isaiah 1, what is God saying? Come now, let us reason together. People don't want to reason. People don't want to be convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. People don't want to think about judgment. People don't want to think about death. People don't want to... If everybody that I have ever taught or Greg has ever taught or Tony has ever taught or you've ever taught had obeyed the gospel, the world would look a lot different, wouldn't it? I mean, I can't tell you how many people I have taught, been a part of teaching. What's the problem? We're bad teachers? Is the problem with we're not good at sharing the message? No. The problem is the problem of the heart, which is what was wrong in Noah's day. It's what's wrong in Solomon's day. And so what does it all come back to? Right? So when I was preaching, it was take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and now it's take heed to yourself and to the flock. But at the end of the day, who is the one person that I have the most influence over? Myself. Lydia is killing it tonight. That is correct. And that is why I say to you tonight, I believe that the best thing that Greg and Tony and I could do for you is just to instill a desire in you, because we just continue to talk about it over and over again. Read God's Word for yourself. You know, I'm not a hireling. The point of my preaching is not for you to come in here on Sunday, and your attitude shouldn't be, and I don't believe it is of this class, of the people in this class. Your attitude should not be, I'm just going to let Jason explain it to me. I'm just going to let Clevin break it down for me. I'm just going to let Danny explain to me the supper. You need to read this for yourself. That's the point of it. Thoughts, questions, comments, words of encouragement, word of exhortation, which is one of the similarities between Hebrews and Ecclesiastes. At the conclusion of Hebrews, he says, thanks for suffering the word of exhortation. That's what Ecclesiastes is, a word of exhortation. And the conclusion of it is, fear God and keep His commandments. Thoughts? Brother Greg. Amen. Is that it? Are we done? Is it 8 o'clock? Bonus content, right? This is the lesson that I was going to emphasize with our young people tonight. Six times in the book of Ecclesiastes, the inspired writer of God, who experienced everything under the sun to a degree that is incomparable. Six times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us, enjoy your life. But not one time does he say, enjoy sin. Not one time. Fear God and keep His commandments. And what those of us who have the opportunity to share these lessons with younger people, what we need to do is adorn the doctrine. We need to live our lives in such a way that our young people and our neighbors and our family members, that they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And they see that you can enjoy life and not multiply things that God hadn't called you to multiply. You can enjoy life and not eat, drink, and be merry to sin. You can enjoy life and not have more than one wife. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. You can rejoice with what you have, recognizing that it's a blessing from God. No, you may not ever have as much money as Elon Musk, but having that much money isn't necessarily a good thing either, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Enjoy your life. Against the backdrop of God is going to bring everything into judgment. Don't enjoy sin. Avoid it at all cost. All right, I'll stop. Thanks for listening. You know, one of the things I love about our family here is we do listen. I think that is the experience of everybody who teaches. I mean, everybody is dialed in every time. And I love you for that. And I appreciate that. And I know Clevin and Trent and Danny and Bill and Wade and Greg and Tony, we all feel the same way. I mean, it's obvious. You know, Solomon's preaching. He wants the assembly to listen. I have never stood at this podium or in that pulpit and thought to myself, that person's not listening or she's not listening. Every time, everybody is dialed in. And I appreciate that very much. That is my observation, and it might be wrong. And if it is, come and tell me. If you haven't been listening, come and tell me. Let's have a talk about that.